Think with me of a song that you love that has been with you for a long time. A song that comforts you when you're lonely, sad, scared, or facing troubles. A song you know by heart, maybe. A song that also excites you and rallies you to have faith. A song that inspires you to action. Maybe it was a song that was sung to you as a young child by a family member, or maybe one that you learned either in life or at church when you were young. Maybe like Louis Armstrong's What a Wonderful World, or even Jesus Loves Me. If you can't think of a song, maybe it's a story, quote, poem, or movie that comes to mind. What is it about this particular song or piece that speaks to your heart? Well, I could probably think of a few, and I did, and maybe you did too, a few songs. The one that first came to mind was the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I liked the song as a child because the refrain was repetitive, so I could easily learn it as a child. But also, I liked the message that it gave, that God, whatever came in life, God was with me. And God would continue to be faithful. It encouraged me, as well as reminded me, to continue with faith that God would not turn away from me. There was hope. There was a future. And God would be present every step of the way. I was excited to research the story behind this hymn as part of a project in my church 4th and 5th grade choir. In my 5th grade mind, there had to be a great story behind the words of this song that came to my mind when I felt down. Well, unlike other hymns, such as It Is Well With My Soul, where we hear of a story of someone who's lost everything and still keeping hope, there is no heart-wrenching story behind Great is Thy Faithfulness. Its author, Thomas Chisholm, was born in Kentucky in 1866 in a log cabin. He served as an insurance agent, school teacher, Methodist minister, newspaper editor, and he wrote sacred poems. He did suffer from poor health while living, but he wrote the words to the hymn because he was reminded that God works not only in miraculous ways, but also in the daily, ordinary moments in life. So it was not the makings of an exciting hymn history report for my choir class, but yet it's a hymn that encourages and spurs people to stay the course even to this day. The words written at the beginning of our scripture reading, the prophecy of Isaiah that Matthew says is fulfilled, is a section of a song that would have comforted and spurred the people of God to action. You hear the cry of hope for deliverance by a people who are suffering in the darkness in these verses. The song is Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, written for the people of Judah who longed for the return of a true king. You see, in Isaiah's time, Judah, along with Israel, relied on the nation of Assyria, who was greatly weakened. Assyria's trade was hindered, civil war broke out, and plagues came down on their land. Judah and Israel did not join the anti-Assyrian coalition created by other nations, so they were harassed by those countries involved. Both were torn by their own civil warfare, and on top of all this, Israel was oppressing Judah. The people of Judah were the people who walked in darkness of oppression on all sides. Light shined on them when King Ahaz of Judah, guided by Isaiah, decided to not join the coalition and declared Judah's independence from Israel. Of course, this was not the end of their suffering, as we know is the case for God's people throughout the Old Testament. But it felt that God had finally heard their cry for a king, someone to look out for their own well-being. The song would have been echoed as the people continued to feel the ugliness and pain of oppression time and time again, including the time of Jesus as the Jews were oppressed by the Roman Empire. Oh, if only a true king who looks out for his people would return. No wonder why Matthew frames the start of Jesus' ministry with these words from Isaiah. God, the light of the world, is now living among the people in human form. The people who have been sitting in the shadow of death, the shadow of oppression, for them, light has dawned. God is about to proclaim and usher the kingdom of heaven to earth, to a starving and desperate people, yearning for the hope brought by the ministry of Jesus. This good news will be for all people as Jesus' ministry starts in Galilee of the Gentiles and will continue to spread eventually throughout the world. It's interesting that we hear these words echoed again in our lectionary. We usually think of this passage as one we read while we wait for the birth of Jesus in Advent. As a reminder, a lectionary gives order to our scripture readings. The Revised Common Lectionary, which we follow along with many other Protestant Christians, orders readings through the liturgical year of our Christian holidays. So it goes through Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. Essentially, you go through the story of Jesus in the year as well as the story of the church. Right now, we are in the season of Epiphany, as you heard me tell the children, when the light of God is revealed. Some consider this time as ordinary time. There's no big events like a miraculous birth or a resurrection, just the light of the world being realized in the ordinary moments of life. Those same ordinary moments experienced by the author of Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the ordinary moments of life, that's when God goes to work. God, in human form, proclaims this coming of a wonderful kingdom and the need for people to change their hearts and lives to prepare for God's kingdom on earth. But it's not just words. Jesus calls a community around him. He calls fishermen, tax collectors, a doubter, and even a betrayer. People much different than the usual Jewish rabbi or teacher would apprentice. In fact, those who wanted to be apprenticed by a Jewish rabbi would have to search the rabbi out and go through a process of questioning and checking qualifications before even being considered to apprentice the great leader. Yet Jesus calls to ordinary people, and they immediately obey and follow, no questions asked. Then Jesus acts as the light. He teaches in the synagogues, proclaims a new way of life, heals people, and lives out that belief of a new kingdom coming. What gets me the most are not the people who are called by Jesus who immediately come and follow. That's where we usually focus a lot when we read this text. But those who are coming to Jesus in the synagogues to hear him, though he does not have the usual rabbinic training. Those who come to him with the hopes of healing from a man they do not know. These people must be yearning for this hope, this new way of life, this new kingdom. They must be desperate for that light. They must see something in this man to drop down everything and come and listen, to come and see, to trust this man with their lives, even their intimate sicknesses and diseases. A woman named Dorothy lives as a business salesperson in Northwest Atlanta. Along with her work, she participates in choir and leads as a deacon in a small church plant. The church is more of a family church with many members related to one another, so they have all ages, but mostly it's an older community. Though small, the church does host a few events for the community at large throughout the year as they live in a residential community where they have people of all ages attend. At one of the events, a family carnival and games day, Dorothy met a young middle school student from the neighborhood named Elijah. He saw the event sign and decided to ride his bicycle over to check it out. He had either never been to church, or maybe he did once with his grandmother a long time ago. He can't remember. Throughout the event, when he wasn't busy playing a game with other neighborhood friends, he would come by the table Dorothy was working and talk with her. She got to know his likes, dislikes, and other various information. After the event, Elijah would wave to Dorothy if he was riding his bike past the church and saw that she was there. He would sometimes stop to quickly chat with her to catch up. One morning, he even came to church as he woke up early and figured it was something to do out of the house, and he wondered why Dorothy spent all of her time there. While he didn't understand everything that went on in service, he liked that everyone seemed to care about him and one another, even when everything in life was not okay or they had differences with each other. You see, Elijah was having a hard time in school. Schoolwork was fine for the most part, a little difficult at times, but he didn't seem to fit in with many kids at school. He would often get made fun of by other students. He was desperate looking for places to fit in, and it was starting to affect his grades and overall attitude. He wanted a community of support, but didn't know where to find it. In one of their many conversations, Dorothy found out Elijah played the drums in the school marching band and had taken some lessons in drumming. She first thought she could go to a game to support him, like she did with many other friends' kids, but then it dawned on her. What if he played the drums while we sang in choir? The choir sang with performance tracks and the keyboard, but if they could get the materials necessary, Elijah could play the drums for them if he wanted. She talked with the pastor and choir director, who were willing to try if Elijah would come to rehearsals and Sunday mornings, and they could get the materials because they also took a liking to him. They found a drum set, and Elijah was willing to play, knowing it was on a trial basis at first. He started playing. He wasn't the best, but he was willing to learn and work hard at playing with a choir. He came regularly to church and choir practice, always arriving alone on his bicycle with drumsticks in hand, ready to go. When you talk to Elijah now, he'll tell you the members of the church are his other family. While his family still doesn't come with him on a regular basis, Elijah often invites friends from his high school to join him so they can meet his other family and find out why he spends Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings there. So they can see the light that he found in Dorothy and other people who are willing to believe he had his own way to shine the light, even when he didn't exactly know what the light was. People who are willing to share light with him when it seemed few people would. Hopefully you were able to hear some of the book that I read during children's message, though we were experiencing some mic problems. But I picked the book, and I liked it because the baker knows what the sun looks like, but when no sun can be found, she decides to create her own way to share the sun by baking others' sunbread. It took knowing what the sun looks like, but it also takes some imagination on her part. She also must own her own special way of sharing the goodness of the sun. while others were able to join her in baking at the end of the book, you see that their bread doesn't look exactly like hers either, and they have to own their own processes of making the special bread too. Jesus comes in ordinary moments of life to call the disciples and gives them a call specifically for them. Follow me to learn how to fish for people. Learn of the light that you are compelled to follow. Learn how to share it uniquely the way you can with others who are in desperate need of it. God continues to move in the same way with us as Jesus did with his disciples. There is a need in us for God's light, and we are drawn to that light as it illuminates God's true character, a God who cares for people. While God sometimes calls in big ways, we usually experience God calling us in ordinary moments of life. We are called to come and follow and to respond to that daily call of discipleship. We are expected to make sacrifices and know that it will not be easy or comfortable. Light leads us ever more deeply into the life of our dark world. We are required to share the light with others and are given unique ways of doing so. God has come to our world in human form. God has lived among us and continues to work in our world. Light has dawned. There may be days when the light is hard to see, but those are the days we are needed even more as followers of Christ to come together and imagine the kingdom of heaven and make it so. To ask for the face of God to not be hidden. To be bringers of hope. To speak for unity. To envision a world at true peace that cares for the well-being of all. To be fishers of people. What are people in your community longing for and awaiting? What does it look like to hook God's love on your fishing pole to answer that longing? Amen.